Well, I'm going to invite you on a grand adventure this morning. Paul admonished Timothy to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And one thing that Bible exposition-focused churches do really well is analysis. That is, take just one or two verses and just really wring all the truth out of it. Well, one thing that we often don't do very well is synthesis, thinking about the great big picture. And so we want to be able to have some balance in that. And this morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. And we're gonna go on this big adventure that's going to involve a lot of verses. Okay? You understand that? A lot of verses. Okay? And there's going to be a lot of stuff here. Don't feel like you got to get every little thing written down. I can even email you my notes if you want. Okay? But what I want you to do more than that is to just really have a great understanding of what God is doing on three levels. What God's up to, what God's up to with the nation of Israel, and what God's up to with the individual. And as we're making our way through the text, think about those things and really worship the Lord as we study the Scriptures today. Okay? And there's a reason for my madness today in taking such a big text. I'm looking at two chapters, Genesis 40 and 41. It is because if we don't understand both sides of it, if I leave you hanging, it's just only half the message. Okay? So that's why I'm doing this today. And if we get out at the end of first service about 2:30 this afternoon, we'll be okay. All right? Okay, so the first part of this passage, Genesis 40, is about being forgotten. Thinking that God has abandoned you, even when you are in the middle of serving Him. Have you ever had that happen? Feel like God's left you? Even when you're in the middle of serving Him or telling others about Him, our doubts as believers in Jesus often surprise us, don't they? Our fears can lead us to panic when we think that God's not thinking about us. And so that's what chapter 40 is about. In chapter 41, the second part, is about being successful or famous, or at least being lifted up after a time of despair. Ironically, this is an even more dangerous time. Because when we meet up with success or fame, or at least a lifting up after a time of despair, we can be focused on all the wrong things. We can be focused on revenge. We can easily forget the Lord and focus on ourselves. Joseph does neither, and he gives us a wonderful example to follow when we meet with success. So that's why I want to do this. I want to be able to see both the forgotten and the famous together and try to capture this wonderful text to enable us to just worship our great God. Well, let's look at what to do when we're forgotten. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king... This is Joseph's in prison, right? Sometime after this, so he's been hanging in the prison a while. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, who we know is Potiphar, and in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. What do we do when we are forgotten? The first principle here is don't wait, and each of these are a don't and instead. Okay, don't wait for prosperity. Instead, be responsible. Don't wait for prosperity. Instead, be responsible. Joseph has spent time in a couple of pits or holes. In chapter 37, he was put in a pit, which is literally a pit, a cistern. Here he is in prison, which Joseph says in verse 15 of this chapter, I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So he's in the pit again, of a different kind. But he does not allow that reality to define his character. Now think about it. He's a young Hebrew slave. and he's now in prison, but he is put in charge of older, formerly high political officials. This is a political prison. He has a tough job. He has to be able to please the prisoners and the jailer at the same time. And you remember the jailer being Potiphar. It's not exactly like he doesn't have some history there, right? He needs diplomacy and delicacy in doing this. And instead of just sitting around waiting, like, well, all right, I'm sitting here and fine, this is where I'm going to be. He doesn't do that. Instead, he avoids the I'll be happy when syndrome. You ever done that? I'll be happy when my boss likes me. I'll be happy when my spouse loves me. I'll be happy when my children obey me. I'll be happy when I get my degree. I'll be happy when I have more time. That's a good one, isn't it? I'll be happy when I have more money. I'll be happy when I have more health. I'll be happy when I have more energy. Joseph does none of that. Instead, he focuses on who he can be right now. And you need to focus on who you can be in Christ. You can be a follower of Christ, devoted, loving, patient, resourceful, diligent, cooperative, creative, responsible. Don't wait for prosperity. Instead, be responsible. That's what Joseph did while he was there in the prison. By the way, this prison is interesting because we have in our idea a real modern Western notion of what prisons. Did you know that prisons, as they are presently constituted, came into being in the 19th century? We do not have a long history of people being sentenced to prison as a punishment for their crimes. The larger part of world history on prisons is that people got put in prison and before they were even charged. And then they were charged and they were either punished, like beaten, or they were killed. And the prison was just a holding area until they were either beaten, killed, released. Okay? And that's the kind of prison that Joseph was in. They are all really on death row, right? Just awaiting the Pharaoh to decide what's going to happen to them. They were not sentenced to, like, now you're going to do 10 years of time in prison. That is a 19th century notion that came out of utilitarianism and Jeremy Bentham in the 19th century in England. And if you want to learn more about that, I've got all kinds of great info on it. All right. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 now. By the way, it says at the end of verse 4, they continued for some time in custody. Don't you love that? It began sometime after this. They continued for some time. That's how it is in prison, right? Long times of where it feels like even longer. Verse 5, one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, if you know anything about prisons, you know that the last thing you do is get involved in anybody else's business. You keep your head down and you don't look around and get involved in other people's stuff. Joseph violates that rule. Don't mind your own business. Instead, be vulnerable to help others. Despite prison etiquette everywhere, Joseph does not mind his own business. He notices, he observes their dejection, he asks a question, which, by the way, is unheard of in prison. You just don't ask questions. Instead, Joseph does and is vulnerable to help others. Sometimes when we are forgotten, we get so self-centered that we don't even lift up our heads and open our eyes to see the hurt of others and being vulnerable to help them. We are so focused on our own pain. That's how it is in most prisons, right? If you go to a prison today and you were to interview people, how many of them would be innocent, right? I love the King of Prussia one time. He went to visit his prison and he interviews all the prisoners. They all say they're innocent and they should be let out. And this one fellow says, I did the crime. I'm guilty. I deserve the punishment. And the king of Prussia says, release this man. I don't want him corrupting all my innocent prisoners. When you see the hurt of others, even when you are hurting yourself, doesn't the commands of the Lord to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, do those commands somehow get a... are you released from those? Do you say, well, I'm hurt, so I don't have to love my neighbor today? I don't think so. You don't get a pass on that. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Skip down to verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer. You know, kind of happy day, birthday, celebration, and I'll let this guy out of prison. And the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Joseph had a temptation to avoid the truth here, didn't he? I mean, especially with the chief baker. It's one thing to tell one guy great news. But boy, to tell the other guy, I hate to tell you this, but your dream means you're a dead man. Have a nice day. No, he had a temptation to avoid the truth, but is telling the truth an act of love? Now, there are unloving ways to tell the truth. Don't get me wrong. There are unloving ways to tell the truth. But telling the truth sometimes is now regarded in our culture. How dare you tell that? Because I don't want to hear that. That's not loving to tell. But listen, the truth is always a loving thing. Now, there are unloving ways to do it. But Joseph had to tell the baker the truth. Don't avoid painful truth. Instead, be courageous. He had the courage to tell the bad news as well as the good. Being vulnerable doesn't justify avoiding the truth. It qualifies you to tell it. Now let's look back at verses 14 and 15. You wonder why I skipped them. Verse 14. Joseph says to the cupbearer, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph did what he could to improve his situation. He told the cupbearer, please remember me. But he did not resort to manipulation. When he did not obtain release, he remained patient. In the face of gross injustice, he remained patient. You see, being responsible doesn't mean being controlling or frustrated. Faith isn't faith if it doesn't trust God with outcomes, right? If the only faith we have is when the outcomes are all good, I hate to tell you this, that's not faith. Faith means trusting God with the outcomes. Don't manipulate, instead be patient. So these are the four principles we learned from chapter 40. Don't wait for prosperity, instead be responsible. Don't mind your own business. Be vulnerable to help others. Don't avoid the painful truth, instead be courageous. And don't manipulate, instead be patient. Well, that's what to do when forgotten. Chapter 41 now, we take on what do we do when we succeed, which in fact is a far dangerous place to be. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 41. After 2 whole years. Now there's the patience, right? Forgotten by the cupbearer who had been exalted to his position. 2 whole years passed by, Joseph still languishing in Potiphar's prison. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. I don't know what attractive cows are, but attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. While Pharaoh dreams, Joseph is forgotten. Now, in a couple of ways, it's good that Joseph is forgotten. From the human perspective, the cupbearer, after 2 years, has proven himself by now. The cupbearer was still on thin ice. Remember, he had been arrested for treason. He's brought back to the palace. If immediately he's talking about Joseph, the Pharaoh probably would listen to that with a little bit of a jaundiced ear. As it is, 2 years passing by, from a human perspective, the cupbearer has proven himself by now, so his words will carry greater weight with Pharaoh. Divinely, Joseph is going to know that it wasn't his work that saves him. Remember in chapter 40, verses 14 and 15, he had told the cupbearer, "Remember me, talk to me about Pharaoh." 2 whole years go by. Guess what? Now Joseph knows the only way I'm going to be saved is not by my own works. It is by God alone. Which, by the way, works for our salvation too, right? Sometimes God puts us in enough spots for us to recognize, I can't save myself. Only God, by His grace, through Christ, can save me. So, Joseph is, he could have responded with bitterness to this failure, but he didn't. Have you ever thought about this when your own plan fails? We don't often think, well, what happens if we fail? But we ought to think about it once in a while. When our own plan fails and we are forgotten, how do we respond? Do we respond with bitterness at the people, perhaps, who have helped to lay our plans waste? Or do we respond with bitterness at God, even? Why didn't you allow me to succeed? Listen, we all must come to a point, which we learned in our studies in Jonah, that salvation is of the Lord. Through and through, salvation only comes from God. While Pharaoh dreams, Joseph is forgotten. Now, verses 9 through 13. The cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. I love the frankness with which the chief cupbearer speaks to Pharaoh. He reminds the Pharaoh of the things that had happened 2 years ago, which if I were in the chief cupbearer's position, I'm not sure I would remind him of that. Apparently, he has now gained a secure enough position with Pharaoh that he can tell him honestly what happened, which maybe if he had done it 2 years before, he wouldn't have been as upfront. The cupbearer remembers. Now, humanly, he forgot Joseph because he didn't want to remind Pharaoh of his own imprisonment. But from the divine perspective, he remembers Joseph. This is wonderful. Just at the moment of God's choosing. Don't you love not just how God works, but the timing with which God works? The timing is perfect. Just at the moment, Pharaoh just so happens to have a dream. The cupbearer comes in just as he figures out that all of the king's horses and all the king's men can't interpret the dream. And he goes, oh yeah, that's right. I remember. Did it just so happen? Oh no, this is orchestrated by the hand of Almighty God. When people don't fulfill their promises to us, and some of us have been met with bitter disappointment in that regard, haven't we? When people haven't fulfilled their promises to us. Did you know that God may be up to something special? You may have been bitterly disappointed by someone in your life that did not fulfill their promises to you. Just as the cupbearer did not fulfill a promise to Joseph. He said, "Remember me." And he forgot him. When people don't fulfill their promises, God might be up to something special in your life. Now, there's a big section here. Verses 14 through 36. I'll read it, but I hope as I do so, we enter into the story. Joseph sent and called Joseph. They quickly brought him out of the pit. Again, that's where that prison is called, the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. You know, when you're in the prison, you don't probably look the nicest, right? And he cleans himself up, comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to him, "I've had a dream. And there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, and listen to this perspective, "It is not in me." Oh, is that a great perspective? It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. And when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered and thin, blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." Now Joseph meets Pharaoh on Pharaoh's terms. There's that pit again. And did you notice as I read that we have this recapitulation of the story. We hear twice the story of the dream, right? And that happens a lot in the Bible, right? Where you hear a story and then that, well, and then this is what, and they retell the story. And you're like, we already read that. That already why do you have to tell us again? Come on, let's go. Let's get moving here, right? We're impatient. There's a reason for recapitulation in biblical narrative. Let me share with you a couple of reasons. One is that most of the time when people were before the days of the printing press, when you read a story, you read it aloud to people who didn't have the text in front of them. And it was a way for them to be able to remember it. If you hear things over and over, you're going to remember them. Secondly, when you repeat things, what are you doing? You are emphasizing them. And so there is an attitude of emphasis here. And thirdly, when you're reading it and you get back to the dream again, and you're all sitting there, go, come on. It's building tension in the story, isn't it? You know, a good storyteller knows how to build tension. Okay? And so the reason why the Bible records these things in the ways that it does is so we can remember them, so that we can understand what's being emphasized, and so that we enter into the tension of the story. Now, notice that Joseph, when he appears before Pharaoh, he doesn't walk up and go, okay, Pharaoh, before we talk about your dream, let me tell you about all the stuff that's been happening to me. When I was 17, I was in Shechem, and my boy brother sent me into slavery, and blah, 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 and on it goes to the story. And then Potiphar and his wife, and you won't believe what happened. And then the cupbearer forgot me, and 2 years I've been languishing in this prison. Can you do something to help me? He didn't do that. Instead, he looks to serve the king of Egypt. He doesn't talk about himself or the injustice done to him. You know, Pharaoh knows where he's from. My guess is that Pharaoh had already done some investigation. I would imagine that Pharaoh is shocked that Joseph doesn't talk to him about the injustices that have been done to him. I think by now Pharaoh knows the whole story of Joseph. And he's shocked by its absence. That says something about this man's character in Pharaoh's mind. By the way, verse 34 is an interesting one. When Joseph interprets the dream and he says, Pharaoh should appoint overseers over the land, take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years so that they can be ready for the 7 lean ones. This is just for free here, okay? I'm not suggesting that we get too involved in tax policy. But I just want to just give you the idea here that verse 34 tells us the amount of taxation that is recommended when one knows that a government emergency will occur. The maximum amount of taxation that you should mete out on people is 20%. Note that the taxation is a straight amount, that there is a benefit from everybody in society paying taxes, that they all have a desire then to keep the taxes low. Okay? Just a little aside about tax policy. Okay? Now, Joseph, let's get back to the real part of it here. Instead of talking about himself, Joseph gives credit to God for how he can serve Pharaoh. Look at how this is emphasized through the passage. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." What's Joseph doing? Deflecting from his abilities, pointing Pharaoh to God. Verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Not, "I will reveal to Pharaoh." God has revealed to Pharaoh. Verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 32. "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Do you see the emphasis that Joseph lays upon the sovereign work and plan of Almighty God? He gets it. He sees that he is an instrument in the hand of God, and may God increase and he decrease. Oh, when we meet with failure, we need to get our eyes off of our misery and think about how God, the living God, may use us to minister to others. I don't believe there's much time left before the Lord Jesus comes back. And I don't believe that we should take a whole lot of time wallowing in our miseries, as legitimate and just as they are, when there are people that we believe, if we hold to our statement of faith and what the Scriptures teach us, we believe that people who do not know Jesus Christ will face eternal torment and punishment. Eyes off of our misery and on to minister God's grace to others. Now, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. After all, it was an increase in taxation, right? Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Since God," and notice all of they're focused on God now, right? "Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." What a reversal. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it in Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments. Here he's wearing the clothes again, right? Put this time in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee!" Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. He walked into the room a prisoner. He walked out the prince of Egypt. There are no success formulas here. If you're looking for a formula to go from failure to success, you will search in vain. Joseph was promoted for being and doing what he had faithfully done when he was in the house of Potiphar and when he was in prison. He wasn't different. There's no magic formula to say, "Well, you know, if you just grab onto these success principles, Joseph, you will move out of the prison and you will become the second man in all of Egypt." No. Joseph was the same person. Just as Joseph's tragedies were not his fault, neither was his triumph due to doing something different. Lots of interpreters have fussed over Joseph's Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. One possible thing, way of understanding that, is that the meaning of the name means God has spoken and he lives. Is that a great one? God has spoken and he lives. Now, the timing of all of this is God's timing, not Joseph's. From chapter 37, verse 2, we know that Joseph was 17 years old when the whole story began. We know that he was 30 years old as Pharaoh's number two, according to chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In between, there were 11 years of slavery and imprisonment, plus 2 years in prison after the dream. in all of that, we find out that when he served in Potiphar's house, he majored in agribusiness. When he went into the prison, he got his degree in political science. And in all of it, he got his master's degree in suffering. And now, he is the Lord of all of Egypt. Joseph remembers God and his success. Skip down to verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Two sons are born. He names them Making to Forget and Making Fruitful. Why? In both instances, he said, because God. Because God. God gives Joseph both natural and supernatural means. The 7 years of plenty, verse 53, that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, I love this, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. What trust. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, and here's where the story gets, the plot thickens, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Three levels of biblical narrative. What is God up to? Well, he's orchestrating all of the things that happen, even the plenty and the famine. He organized the east wind, which, by the way, is what they call in Egypt a chamsin. It's the hottest, ugliest, dustiest, most unrelieving, painful thing you can have. He orchestrates that. He orchestrates the timing of Joseph being sold into Egypt. The Midianites just happen to be passing by. He orchestrates what house he gets sold to. He orchestrates even the false accusations of sexual harassment. He orchestrates where he's put in prison. He orchestrates who he talks to in the prison. He orchestrates the timing of the cupbearer being brought back into the Pharaoh's house. He orchestrates the cupbearer remembering at just the right time when the dream, when Pharaoh has the dream. He orchestrates Pharaoh's interview with Joseph. God is showing that God alone is God and that he alone can build his kingdom. And he can do that not just in Joseph's life. Not just in the nation of Israel's life. You see, what's happening to the nation of Israel? God is shaping events which will demonstrate both his justice to all parties and his loving kindness to his people. That is justice. God's holding back in putting the people of Israel down in Egypt until the sin of the Amorites reaches its full measure. Go to Genesis 15 for that. God's waiting for those Canaanites to be bad enough that he's justified in judging them. That's how patient and loving and caring and so concerned for his own reputation of justice God is. What is happening to Joseph? Joseph is responding to events with a humble reliance upon his God. To the extent that his circumstances match yours, his story is your story. His responses should be ours as well. My brother writes a wonderful newsletter as a missionary, and I want to conclude by sharing a story he wrote in his last newsletter. The American church experience is wonderful and unparalleled among all of life's adventures. From the moment you enter the facility, there are smiles, the nice clothes, the padded seats, the handshakes. The main room of the facility is even called the sanctuary.
The temperature is carefully set, and crying babies are given a special place to express their emotion without objection or censure. Whole audiences of untrained individuals are encouraged to sing aloud and with enthusiasm. A time limit is set for the speaker, and sometimes even met. After 50-some-odd years of this grand experience, I guess I know what is appropriate and what is not. My expectations of what church is all about were recently challenged. We were in the middle of singing one of my all-time favorite songs, A Mighty Fortress, when I witnessed an image which seemed out of place. Several rows in front of me, standing and singing with gusto, was Jim, a man from the congregation who is a missionary to Asia. He had recently returned for a brief furlough. The out-of-place part was that visible knife wounds covered the back of Jim's head. A couple of weeks earlier, some men had robbed, cut, and stabbed him in his apartment in Asia. Didn't Jim understand that this was church? This is sanctuary, the one place where we want to get away from reminders of trouble and distress of the real world. Despite the emotional and physical trauma of this event, Jim is returning to Asia shortly. Tears came to my eyes at the combination of Jim's wounds and the powerful words we were singing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. In that moment, it occurred to me that Jim was embodying the unadorned church experience. It's not about the padding or the upbeat atmosphere at all. Rather, it is the presence of God among us, despite any circumstance, that is the foundation for the power that exists in our gatherings. Indeed, the Spirit of God shines more fully in the presence of pain. Let me repeat that. The Spirit of God shines more fully in the presence of pain. The body of Christ is there for real adversity because our God is a real God. And so, my friends, the life of Joseph and the story of Joseph is our own. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. And I invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ and His cross to say, Lord, I'm a failing person. I may be very successful in my business life. I may be successful with my family. But I know deep in my heart, I fall short of the glory of God. And so this morning, I want to trust Christ to forgive me of my sin. If that's you today, I'm going to bow in prayer. And you just put your faith in Christ right now and use the words, if you'd like, that I'm about to share. Lord Jesus, You died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. I'm asking You now to forgive me and to give me Your eternal life that You promise. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would recognize that the failures and difficulties of life will be used by You for Your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.